I remember as a kid, I liked to hold my breath going through tunnels. You ever do that? See if I can make it. It works better in some tunnels than others, if you know what I mean. I remember being in Hawaii a few years ago. Oh, it was glorious. It's not on God. Well, it is God's green earth, but I love being under the water. One of my favorite things to do in all of life is to snorkel and see God's creation and his creatures and experience that warm water all over my cold body. It's great. But I remember one time I was snorkeling away and I looked way down and there was a nice patch of sand in between all these coral formations. And I thought, wouldn't it be fun to dive down as hard, swim as far as I could, go down, grab a handful of sand and then shoot to the surface. So I was there and I kind of swam forward and then I kicked my legs and dove down to the bottom and swam. Couldn't get it and I had to go back to the top. I thought, maybe it's a little farther than I thought, but I was determined I am going to get to the bottom. So I tried a different approach. I sucked in my breath and I pushed up and then pushed down and tucked and down I went. I swam. My lungs are starting to burst and my eardrums are not happy with me, but I get down there, I grab some sand. I have to stick my feet down and I push off the bottom. It was a lot farther down and up than I realized. So here I am, and I'm swimming. I'm out of breath, and my eyes are starting to bug, and my ears are not happy. And I see this light, the sun on the water, but it's a long ways above me. And I continue to swim. Am I going to make it? And let me tell you, I was not distracted at that point. Evidently, there were some beautiful mermaids having a party down below. I don't care. My swimsuit might have gotten eaten by a shark. Big deal. I might have been hungry. The water might have been cold. It could have been on fire. It didn't matter. There was only one thing that was important to me at that point. Getting to the surface. That was too far down to go for me. Oh, let me tell you. Finally, you crash through and it's like, there was that sense of utter desperation. And you breathe out and you're alive and you look around and everyone's bobbing around with funny looking goggles just like you, not knowing what's going on. And nothing else mattered except for me getting that next breath. You can go many weeks without food. You can go several days without water, only a couple minutes without air. It is absolutely vital for physical life. Well, for eternal life, there's something absolutely vital, and that is to be forgiven by God, to have our sins dealt with once and for all, so that we can enter into the presence of a holy God. We've been in the Apostles' Creed, and it's talked a lot about the Father, the Son. It barely mentioned the Holy Spirit. And it goes on, for sake of brevity, we won't say it this week, but it goes on to say the forgiveness of sins. And it's like, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then the forgiveness of sins. What is forgiveness? It's pardoning an offender. Forgiveness, it's not demanding a debt, repayment for a huge debt. Well, why do we need forgiveness? Because of the sin in our life. All of sin falling short of the glory of God. We all have done things that have broken God's holy law. We have failed when it comes to meeting his standard, which is perfection. And without that sin debt being dealt with decisively, we will never enter the presence of God. Rather, at the end of our days, we will be separated from him. He is everywhere in the universe, though, so we will be present in his wrath. That's not a good thing. Scripture is clear, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You do a job, what you earn is death. That's what we deserve. And as we know from our catechism, sin will not go unpunished. That's why we need a redeemer, a perfect redeemer, whose work is perfect and effectual. Well, there's only forgiveness available through Christ. But the only way to be forgiven is if we recognize our need for it. And if we call out for it and plead with mercy and grace, We're actually going to take a look at the book of Daniel this week, and in a few weeks, we're actually going to begin a series in the book of Daniel, once we've concluded the Apostles' Creed. And we'll be in Daniel chapter 9, looking at verses 1 through 20 approximately. And let me give you the background. Daniel was hauled off into exile by the Babylonians when he was probably 15 years old. He's now about 80. He is still living in the city of Babylon, even though the Babylonian Empire has passed off the scene and the Medo-Persian Empire is now in place. Nebuchadnezzar and all those guys are gone. There's now Darius the Mede, who is in charge. The events of chapter 6 are what is are also taking place now at the same time. It is approximately 538 BC. Babylon, again, has fallen. There's regime change. Daniel has been around. He's been following God in Babylon, a foreign land, totally pagan culture, 65 years. He has been faithful to God. Remember, he had that test in Daniel 1 about whether to eat the king's food or not. And he said, I don't want to do this, respectfully. And he was granted that wish. Later on, there was the choice, bow down or face the lion's den. Daniel did not bow and God delivered him. Daniel, as a whole, is an upright standing citizen of Babylon and of the kingdom of heaven. He is a good man, and yet he is a man, and so guess what? He is imperfect. He has sin in his life as well. Well, he begins to read God's word, and let's read the first few verses. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, remember the Babylonian is just suddenly gone, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word given to Jeremiah the prophet. Notice, he is reading the scriptures. He is seeking them out. He is searching through them, and he is going to submit himself. He believes that what God said to Jeremiah was the word of God, and that is what would happen. He goes on to say, the words given to Jeremiah, the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. There were prophecies given by Jeremiah over and over. In fact, the people of Israel were told over and over, follow God and you will be blessed. Disobey God, you will face curses. If you look in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, it is just follow God. This will happen, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. Everything will be wonderful, fantastic, bountiful, plentiful. And then it says, how on the other hand, if you decide not to follow God, let me tell you, life is going to be miserable. Your crops won't grow, you won't have children, the enemies will come, your animals will die, name it. It's going to be bad. It will happen to you, and you will be jerked out of the good land that I have given you. And the people were promised that. And eventually there was David, there was Saul the king, and David the king, and Solomon the king. And then the kingdom was divided. And most of the kings, by far and away, of the divided kingdom were bad. And over and over and over, God had sent them prophets for hundreds of years that said, turn to God, quit your oppression, quit your pride, cease your idolatry, do what is right, follow me. But what did the people do? What they wanted to do. Even though they had a king, they all did what was fit in their own eyes. It was disaster. Jeremiah had prophesied, therefore the Lord says, because you have not listened to me, I will summon my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He will come against your land. And you will be banished. But then he goes on to say, but when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation for their guilt. Jeremiah 19, when 70 years are completed, I will come and fulfill my promises. Well, they had been promised by God that if they did not obey, they would be hauled into exile. And this was a bad thing because remember, the temple is in Jerusalem. God's holy presence was there. And they thought they could get away with anything. Nobody can touch us because God is in our midst. Oh yeah, God said, I'm leaving your midst and I am sending you to be punished until you are ready to bow your knee to me. Well, God said, this is going to happen. Daniel's been in Babylon perhaps 65, maybe 67 years at this point. He has been faithful. He has been waiting. He's reading the word. He believes that what God has said will come to pass. And it's in verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. He's saying, Lord, you made this promise. Would it come to pass, please? And come to pass soon. I have been in Babylon the vast majority of my life. I'm waiting for you to fulfill your word. And I love the fact that he prays, he fasts, and he throws himself on the mercy of God. And this is the prayer he gives. Now, this is a prayer in the context of the literal people of God, of Israel, are in Babylon waiting to for God's promise for them to return home. I realize the context of this passage, but there are some powerful, incredible lessons on repentance and confession. And only through those, through the work of Christ, is forgiveness possible. If we want forgiveness, we have to acknowledge all that we need to be forgiven of. And that process is repentance and confession. Repentance is you're going one way, and you say, wait, I'm going the opposite way. You're headed towards sin, and you say, no, I'm going towards God. Confessing is actually verbalizing it, can make admitting what you have done wrong. And this is what Daniel begins to do, verse after verse after verse. And he's going to lump himself in there, not because he's committed all of those sins, but because he is identified with the people of Israel, and because he is a man, has also failed God in other ways. The prayer is amazing. It is powerful. It is something we need to hear. He goes on to say, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Confession is a good way to begin your prayer. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all those who love him and obey his commands. Wow, God keeps, he is awesome. He is great. Daniel is going to use amazing language to describe how incredible and powerful and good and mighty God is. And he goes, you keep your promises with those who love you. Oh, that sounds great, doesn't it? But in verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong. You keep your promises with those who love you, but we ain't those people. We have done wrong. We are guilty. It says, we have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Remember, they were sent the likes of Ezekiel, well, of course, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and the whole works for hundreds of years. Turn to God. Turn to God. Cease your sin. Turn to God. And what did they do? We don't care. We want it our way. We will do what we want to do. If you look in this prayer, Daniel is going to use the word we about 15 times, our about 15 times, us, another five or six. He'll talk about all Israel at least 35 times. He's going to say we, us, our, what? He's saying we have done wrong. There's going to be an incredible contrast. We have done wrong, but God, you are right. We blow it. Our character is horrible and despicable, but you are righteous. It keeps on going. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. And the prophets didn't just say, repent, people. Turn to God. It's the best thing. You'll be glad you did. No. They cried out. They suffered. They pled for years, for decades. Turn to God. Look to him. Follow him. Search your scripture. Do what he wants. It's the only way to life. And I'm sure they'd go back to Deuteronomy and say, listen, if you follow God, it will be well with you. He will continue to dwell with you. You will be his people. He will bless you. But oh, people, if you do not, and Daniel would be saying this, the prophets would be saying this, I'm saying this, but if we continue to go our own way, disaster is coming, because the God who makes promises has power to keep them, and he shall do that. And Daniel, over and over, he is reiterating what the prophets told the people. He goes on in verse 7 to say, Lord, you are righteous. All throughout the scripture, Lord, you are righteous. What you do is right. You never fail. You are perfect. You are good. You are great. But he goes on to say, but this day we are covered with shame. Why? Because God's presence left the land of Israel, and the Babylonians came in and sacked everything, did profane things with the objects of God and in his temple. And they were horrified, but they weren't horrified enough before to actually do something about their sin and get right with God. But he goes, we're covered with shame. The men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, and all Israel, both near and far, those who were in exile in Babylon, those who were living in Jerusalem in the ruins, in all the countries where you've scattered us because of our unfaithfulness. God is right. He's righteous. We do wrong. That was the case then. It is the case now. He goes, O Lord, in verse 8, we and our kings, our princes, our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. He is lumping himself in that category. He is also saying, I have sinned. And as you go farther down, he confesses his sin. He does not blame others. I wasn't the king, Lord. Zap him. I wasn't the one in charge. I was just a teenage kid doing my thing, trying to follow God. Don't blame me. No, we have sinned. We have done wrong. It is only when we realize that we have personally affronted a holy God with our actions, our thoughts, our deeds, our ways, our attitudes, our tone, everything about us, that we can have forgiveness. It is only when we are straight up honest. We all hear about the celebrity apologies. I'm sorry if I offended you because you're such a lame-o and too whatever. Or we heard earlier this week, the buck stops here, but everyone's at fault except me. That doesn't cut it. That doesn't cut it anywhere, let alone with God himself. Blame everybody. Oh, but not me. No, you are guilty. I am guilty of failing God. We must get serious about our personal responsibility before him. We have sinned against you. Sin is an affront against the holy God. You think about when David in Psalm 51, after being confronted with his sin by the prophet Nathan, he had sinned with Bathsheba, he'd had her husband killed, and when he finally comes to his senses and he repents, he says, "Oh Lord, I've sinned against you only." Yes, he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against Uriah, he sinned against the whole country, and punishment came upon the whole country. But ultimately, sin is offense against God alone. And then the secondary, it is serious with God. But he goes on to say, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." The sweetest little old lady you ever want to meet who refuses to acknowledge her sin is as bad as Idi Amin, Hitler, you name it, who in their own way are rebelling against God. "We have not obeyed the Lord," verse 10, "the Lord our God, or kept the laws he gave through his servants, the prophets." We're all like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. "All Israel has transgressed your law. We've broken it willfully and turned away, refusing to obey you." Daniel, I think, remember, he's fasting. He's in sackcloth and ashes. He is desperate. He's saying, "Lord, we have blown it." Have you said that to God? Have you done business with him? Have you come before him and said, "Lord, I am in a world of hurt. My sin is a stinky affront to your nostrils. I need forgiveness. I need a savior." Unless you look at your life and just say, "I have got a major problem," you will not experience forgiveness. Because only those who realize they need a doctor, only the sick realize they need a doctor. The healthy, they just kind of do their thing, and then they will face judgment later. He goes on to say, "Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against you." Again, no excuses, no making things up, no blame. It's us, Lord. "You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has been done like what's been done to Jerusalem." Verse 13, "Just as it's written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth." We are in a world of hurt, and yet repent, confess, turn back to you, oh God. No way. Look what our world does. Our world continues to say, "We will do it our way." And disaster is a coming. We've not turned from our sins. In verse 14, "The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he's done." We are wrong. God is right. Yet we have not obeyed him. How many times did they have to be beat over the head with God's truth? How many times do we need to be reminded of what is right and wrong, for we go, "Duh." He's calling. He's speaking. He's saying, "Get right. Today's the day of salvation." Whether you've never fully confessed your sin and gotten right with God the first time, or you've been living for a while and you haven't had a spiritual bath for a while, you need to talk to him. Search your heart and say, "Is there something in me that's hidden and wicked that I need to take care of?" It may be small. It may be big, but it needs to be taken care of. He goes on to talk about God's power. in verse 15, and about his reputation. He appeals to God in history. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made a name for yourself, a name that endures to this day. Remember when God did all those miracles, the plagues, parting of the Red Sea, defeating Pharaoh's army, providing in the wilderness, all the nations around went, whoa, God is powerful. He is with them. He is able to do incredible things. And so when they got close to the promised land after wandering for 40 years because of disobedience, what did the people in the land do? They were shaking in their boots. Rahab was like, whoa, we have heard what your God's done. He is among you. I'm turning into you. Even if the other people's response was to fight against God, which, by the way, never works well in your favor. But he's saying, God, you made a name for yourself. And what happened? Oh, the mighty people of God, Babylon comes. And what do? They just wipe the nation off the face of the earth. Like there was no big deal. And the Babylonians, they literally took the goblets from the temple and toasted to their gods. Ah, that Yahweh, man, that local Israelite deity, no big deal. Ha ha, Baal, Marduk, whatever their gods were. Yeah, you're the greatest. God's reputation was solely big time when they sinned. It also is when we sin. When we claim to follow God and yet do our own thing and don't make him look good, that's a problem. In verse 16, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our saints and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. What happens when a famous preacher on TV falls? The whole world goes, ah, they're just no good. Look at the hypocrites. Terrible. They're scorned. What happens when Christians act like jerks in public? See what I tell you? The name of Christ is sullied, and this is not good. Well, Daniel has been very, very honest about sin. And he goes on to say in 17, now our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. He is saying, Lord, restore. You said 70 years, we're going back. Make this happen, God. May your glory be known again. And then he pleads in verse 18, give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes. He goes on to say, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. We're not coming before you, God, because we are hot stuff or think we're great or don't have a major sin problem in our life. No, we're coming before you only to plead for mercy. Because that's who he is. There are a lot of people in the streets of Kabul, I have a feeling, pleading for mercy right now from unmerciful people who I don't expect will show much mercy unless the Lord God zaps them or blinds them or does something amazing. Daniel was fallen on his face before God, aware of sin. Lord, I have no standing before you. All I can do is say, please, 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 in light of who you are. Well, guess what? We do have a merciful and kind God. Why did he send Jesus to suffer and die a horrible death? Because of mercy and love. Because he himself desires to have forgiveness for each person who will turn to him. But the only way to be forgiven is to admit your sin, to confess your sin, to get very honest about it. He cries out, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people bear your name, the city of God, Zion, his holy hill. He's saying, Lord, please do these things. I've confessed my sin. I've acknowledged I've done wrong. Now, please forgive. Is that a prayer God will listen to? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what he's about. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse or harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As he has compassion on children, so he has compassion on those who fear him. But for those who harbor sin, say, I'm just fine, that's not going to end well. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. You must forsake all wickedness. And the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. There is forgiveness. We can have our slate clean when we come and do business with God, realizing it is only because of his mercy. This is vital. What's really amazing and exciting is if you go to the next few verses in Daniel. Now, Daniel 9 is about a prayer and a prophecy. God is about to respond. And while he was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request, the angel Gabriel comes and says, I've come to give you insight. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. I've come to tell you, you're highly esteemed. And he goes on to give a prophecy. But guess what? When you confess your sin, God is already listening and paying attention and wants to extend forgiveness to you. But if you want to be saved, if you want to be right with God, you have got to admit that you are not. Whether you've walked with God a long time or a little time, search your heart. Ask him to try your anxious thoughts and know what's going on. Whether it be little in your eyes or big, it is a big deal. If God brings it to mind, make it right. Deal with it. Take care of it. Forgiveness is available through the finished work of Jesus for those that ask for it, who reject their sin and say, no, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to follow you, God. There was a letter written to a man on death row by the father of the man whom the man on death row had killed. And he wrote, you're probably surprised that I, of all people, am writing a letter to you. But I ask you to read it in its entirety and consider its request seriously. As a father of the man whom you took part in murdering, I have something very important to say to you. I forgive you. With all my heart, I forgive you. I realize it may be hard for you to believe, but I really do. At your trial, when you confess your part in the events that cost my son his life and asked for forgiveness, I immediately granted it to you. I can only hope you believe me and will accept my forgiveness. But this isn't all I want to say to you. I want to make you an offer. I want you to become my adopted child. You see, my son was my only child. And now I want to share my life with you and leave my riches to you. This won't make sense to you or anybody else, but I believe you are worth the offer. I've arranged matters so that if you receive my offer of forgiveness, not only will you be pardoned for your crime, but you will also be set free from your imprisonment and your sentence of death will be dismissed. At that point, you'll become my adopted child and heir to all my riches. I realize this is a risky offer for me to make to you. You might be tempted to reject it, but I make it to you without reservation. Also, I realize it may seem foolish to make such an offer to one who cost my son his life, but I now have a great love and an unchangeable forgiveness in my heart for you. Finally, you may be concerned that once you accept my offer, you may do something to cause you to be denied your rights as an heir to my wealth. Nothing could be further from the truth. If I can forgive you for your part in my son's death, I can forgive you for anything. I know you will never be perfect, but you don't have to be perfect to receive my offer. Besides, I believe once you've accepted my offer and begin to experience the riches that will come to you, your primary, though not always response, will be gratitude and loyalty. Some would call me foolish for my offer to you, but I wish for you to call me your father. Love, the Father of Jesus. God, I want to pray that if anyone here has not confessed and repented of their sin for the first time, who has not fallen on their face and pled for your mercy, that they would do so today. And then they would receive forgiveness of sin. I pray if there are others who have sin in their life, things they have said, things they have done, things that they have thought, ways they are living, whatever the case may be, that they would get right with you, God. That they too may receive forgiveness and mercy and grace. That they would walk in close fellowship with you through the power of your Spirit. All believers are indwelt by you, Lord, but may they be filled. These are dark and desperate and troublesome days. But Lord Jesus, you promise those who call upon you will be saved, and you will be their God, and they can be your people. I pray, God, that you would enter in, speak to hearts, and people would respond to your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. We thank you for your love and all you've done for us. In your name I pray, amen.